If you will turn to the letter of James, we're going to be reading the last little paragraph in James 4. And our text for the sermon is James 4, 13 to 17. We're going to read James 4, 13, and we're going to read through James 5, verse 6. James, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, writes these words. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. This is the word of the Lord. How many of you watch American Ninja Warrior? Raise your hand if you've... All right. Good. How many of you are familiar with it if you haven't seen it? Most of you? Okay. You know, I was worried when I used this illustration that only my family would be the one that raised their hand, so good. NBC describes the show as a high-octane obstacle course competition. Think of an elite rope course if you haven't seen the show, and a rock climbing wall added to it if you want to put it into perspective a little bit. The course tests a person's athleticism, agility, core body strength, and grip strength. Every athlete starts the race, or at least most of the more elite in the group start the race expecting to finish. At least that's the plan. And for many of them, they expect to do well, to make it through the test and to move on to the next level in the competition. However, most of the athletes don't reach the final buzzer. Consider this. Several NFL or former NFL players have tried to succeed on American Ninja Warrior but have failed. Now, these are elite athletes. These are some of the best athletes, most gifted athletes in the world. If you watch the course when someone fails, often the body becomes so physically taxed, it just gives out. And you see somebody hanging on right before they're about to go, and slowly their fingers just slide off of the rope or whatever the obstacle that they're on, and they just let go and fall into the water. The course has a way of burying our plans, our goals, and our ambitions. We have goals, don't we? We have plans. We think of what the future is going to hold for us. But like American Ninja Warrior, the race of life can be very hard. And it can change our plans in ways that we never foresaw or expected. God places obstacles before us to loosen our grip on life, to let go of our goals and plans. Such failures teach us and train us to submit to His will and to depend on Him day by day. That's what James is teaching us in these last few verses of chapter 4. And as we move through the text, there's three headings that will lead us through the passage. First, we see an ancient struggle for control in that opening verse. Second, we see God's way of getting us to let go. And then lastly, subtle sin and great grace. An ancient struggle for control. Now, I think chapter 5 should be starting right here. Because I think what James is starting to do is address the rich, the successful, the highly mobile portion of his audience. He's returning his focus to members of the body of Christ who are worldly success stories. The reader of James obviously consisted of this group of people. Look back at chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. James likes to talk about this boasting theme when he gets to this particular aspect or theme in his letter. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. As a good and faithful and obedient pastor and servant of Christ, he addresses the particular temptations and sin struggles that this group faces. And what do you think one of the greatest sin struggles for these people is? Well, I think one of the greatest temptations is thinking that we're in control. Thinking that we are in control. And we'll come to some of the biblical evidence to support this as we move through the text. The self-dependency is evidenced in their confident boasting in future plans. Verse 13, now come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. And then in verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Think of looking at this congregation, and there's people in various phases of life. Maybe it's the college student who has great dreams and ambitions and is planning out the future. I'm going to finish this course of study and I'm going to get this type of job. I can picture it in my head already now, and it's going to lead to this type of lifestyle, and it's all, I can see it. I can see it so clearly. I can almost taste it. We've got a number of Air Force pilots, and maybe some of you pilots that are in training, you're going through the process and you think, this is where I'm going to be at the end of the training process. This is the jet or the plane or the whatever that I'm going to fly. You've got it all worked out in your mind. Maybe it's someone who's hit their middle ages and they're in the category of being more upwardly mobile. They've been good. They've been hard at work. They've invested since they were in their late 20s, and that nest egg is growing, and the wonderful, marvelous miracle of compounding interest, they're seeing the fruit of that, and they're thinking, man, these are my plans. 10 years from now, this is where the lump sum is going to grow to this, and this is where my life is going to be. It's going to be wonderful. The stress levels will be gone. How often do we do this? Maybe we're expecting that promotion at work because I deserve it. I've positioned myself for success. How could they give it to anyone besides me? The devil lulls us into thinking that we are successful because of our hard work, our gifts, our connections, or whatever else he uses to deceive us. You know, worldly success often produces spiritual dementia. Worldly success produces spiritual dementia. We forget God as our source and sustainer of all good things. Have you ever not felt a little awkward praying and asking God for your daily bread? I've got a big pantry. I've got 5 kids. Man, there's like 18 loaves of bread in there. Tomorrow's going to be okay. That's what I think. Is that how we should think? We forget God as the source and sustainer of all good. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, the Israelites up to this point in their history had a hard life. They were slaves. They didn't know where their bread was coming from. They had just been out in the wilderness. Remember how God fed them? Through manna dropping out of the sky. That's dependency on God for everything. So they're about to enter into a new phase of their life. God is going to give them the land of Canaan. The fields are going to be already ready for the harvest. They're going to have houses already built for them. They're just going to move right into the easy life. In Deuteronomy 8:11, hear what God, through his prophet Moses, says to the people. Verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. So when does spiritual dementia set in? When you are materially blessed. That's when you forget. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, Solomon, assuming he's writing this particular proverb, says this, and think about the wisdom here. Think about what he's concerned about. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Remember how James describes himself in the introduction. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We all need to take heed of his warning. As we enjoy the blessings of our hard work, of our particular status and place in life and in society, we start to think that we are the Lord and not the servant. And we do it maybe not through saying that. You know, I don't think any of us are saying that. Man, I'm the Lord here. Nobody says that. But we do it by not depending on God. We do it through our prayer life that's void of acknowledging through thanksgiving what he has done for us and depending on him because we don't know what tomorrow holds. This is an ancient struggle for control. Adam experienced it in the garden. Why did he eat the forbidden fruit? Not because he was hungry. I mean, he had access to all the other trees. It was abundance. He just wanted more. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be the one who determines his plans and his future. And that's really the core issue of all sin struggles. We want to be God. So we see this ancient struggle for control. Now, secondly, in the text, we see God's way of getting us to let go. James calls us back to our senses. He reminds us to live a faith-based life. And by that's essentially meaning living day by day in trust of God caring for us, providing for us, protecting for us, guiding us, leading us. Listen to what he says in verse 14. After their boasting and their plans, today we're going to do this, tomorrow this, and we'll spend a year making money. Verse 14, James says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? Come to your senses, people. What's your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. That's your life. It's uncertain, fragile. Faith, believing this message that James is communicating to us as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, believing this message teaches us to accept that we're very vulnerable, that we are finite, that our life is fragile, and that it has the potential to fluctuate greatly from day to day. It's like a vapor, a puff of smoke, here for a second, and then boom, it's gone. Your future is highly, highly uncertain. Now consider with me a few people that you have probably been introduced to over the past week and month. Jordan and Kondo. If you're not familiar with that name, it's probably because I'm pronouncing the last name wrong. This is a 25-year-old woman. So put yourself, that's young. 25-year-old woman who was shot and killed in El Paso protecting her 2-month-old son. And what was she doing in El Paso? She was out buying school supplies for her older child, fully expecting what to happen the following week, her kid to go into school. That's what her plans were. No, she died. 25 years old. There were teenagers killed in that shooting as well. And I think it's hard for kids that are that young to really grasp how vulnerable they are. Allie Costillo, Ole Miss student, junior, studying marketing, shot 8 times. You don't think she had big plans for her future? Do you think she knew that it was going to be her time, that her vapor was about to vanish, so to speak, in the language of James? You don't know. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Your future is highly, highly uncertain. Now, going back to those trials that James talks about in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Let's take that teaching and put it into the context of what we're talking about here. How can we count our trials as joy? Well, what your trials do, and often you can see this in your prayer life and your sensitivity to your dependence on God. When God brings trials into your life, He reminds you of how dependent you are on Him. And that's a good thing. That's why you should rejoice in them. He breaks, it's like a special magic pill, special magic pill that cures spiritual dementia. Wait a second. Life is getting hard at the moment. I'm getting hit. I'm getting sucker punched. There's body blow after body blow. God, help me. Doesn't it teach you to pray? Doesn't it teach you to connect with God in real ways? You know, I was telling you about my pantry, 18 loaves of bread. What if I go to the pantry and there's one loaf of bread and it's moldy? What do you think that's going to do to me? How am I going to feed my children? Oh, God, please help me. You promise that you will give me food daily. Do it. Please, I don't know where it's coming from. Let me trust you. Let me learn to live in faith. There are so many variables in our life that are out of control. Think about approaching retirement. You have big plans for travel, and you have this wonderful life that you're going to enjoy with your spouse. The days of rearing children, the days of paying for college are all over. The last wedding is finished. You got that past you. Now it's me time, me and my wife spending time together. Well, let me give you a personal example. My parents were looking forward to that. And my dad got a diagnosis that they did not see coming, that he had Parkinson's disease. And that altered their future greatly. That changed their plans and their thoughts about what they were going to do, where they were going to go, how life was going to be. We don't know. You don't know what tomorrow holds. God uses unexpected events in life, hardships, trials, to slowly loosen our grip of control and let us fall into His loving hands and trust Him for how our future is going to go. Our life of faithful dependence on God functions best in a climate of uncertainty. Now, the last thing I want to point out in this text is the subtlety of sin and the greatness of grace. Subtle sin and great grace. We've got to be careful, you know, of hearing what James is saying and the pendulum swinging too far in the opposite direction. So we make plans and we have a potential for being arrogant and boasting in the outcome of those plans. So what's the response we give? Don't make plans. Right? But that's not what James is saying. He's saying, make plans infused with the sanctifying grace of God in your life. He addresses a sanctification issue here in how we think about our future and how much control we have over it. Sanctification, just to remind you, is a slow, progressive work of God in which we're taught to die to sinful patterns of living or thinking and to replace them with God-honoring patterns of living and thinking. So James says, this is what you're doing. You're making your plans as if you have some kind of control and certainty. Now here, let me show you a sanctified way of making your plans. Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Do we make plans? Absolutely. We would be foolish not to. But we make plans in a world where we are servants and He is master, where He is creator and we are creatures, where He is sovereign and we are dependent upon Him for all things. We must make our plans in dependence and submission to the outworking of His will. We need to clothe our plans in prayer. We need to live each day in desperate dependence on God. And we need to pray that God would give us grace when He changes our plans, to see His hand in that, to see His love in that, to see His wisdom in that. Jesus is a great example. He teaches us to pray for our daily bread, and I think He really did pray desperately day by day for His meals, for His spiritual growth and encouragement. He teaches us in the Garden of Gethsemane to subject our plans to His will. Thy will be done, my Father. Thy will be done. So we see the grace of God at work in this passage in relation to our sanctification, changing our mind, teaching us how to live godly. But then we also see how James exposes a subtle practice of sin which needs to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Failure to consistently depend on God for every aspect of our life. Who fails to depend on God for every aspect of their life? Even the breath that we take. We all do. We take it for granted. And guess what? James says that is evil. That is sin. We tend to think of sin in its more heinous categories. Cheating on our wife, embezzling money from the boss, getting drunk at the bar or at the tailgate party. Things like that are sin, right? Those are things that really, you know, when you were confessing your sin, you were probably thinking about those things. Did anybody confess that, God, I didn't depend on you for every breath I took today? Did anybody confess that today? I didn't, but I commit that sin. I don't live that much in dependence on God. Just because we have our act together, we're successful, we go to church, we pray, we read our Bibles, doesn't mean that we're free of sin. We're just not aware of the breadth of sin and the depth of sin in our own hearts. Remember the rich young ruler? He thought he did everything, right? But Jesus wanted to prick him and show him that there was an area of sin that he was blinded to. Sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Huh. But I've done all these other things. Yeah, but We all need to know we're sinners. Because living in dependence, first of all, becomes living in dependence upon Jesus Christ, his precious blood, his cross, his resurrection for our salvation. In chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, James says this, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." If we save a brother who's sinning, we will save his soul from death, or if we bring him back, we'll save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. But let me just read this. Verse 16. "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin." So it comes into this category too. When the Spirit speaks to us, as I pray that he's doing to this congregation today, and he exposes an area in your life that maybe you weren't even aware of needed to be repented of, what do? You repent. You seek the Lord to save your soul from death and to cover a multitude of your sins by the precious blood of Christ. He covers, he delights in showing his forgiveness to our sins. So James, in this little teaching, is driving us deeper and deeper into the palm grip of Christ our Savior, making us know that our only hope is through his precious and powerful saving work. Amen. Father, we come before you and we pray that you would teach us to let go of that grip that we have seeking to control our lives, to fall into your gracious grip and to trust in your sovereign care. Lord, we don't control. We're servants. You are the master. We're creatures. You are the creator. We need Jesus, even in this particular area of sin that often goes unnoticed. We pray for more of Christ. Teach us to cling to him. Amen.